Good morning. If you would take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'd like us to look at a short parable in this beautiful chapter that has so many wonderful parables about the kingdom this morning. We certainly appreciate your presence. We do have some visitors with us today, and we hope that all that's said and been done you have found to be in accordance with God's Word. We hope you'll stay around for a few moments afterwards to give us a chance to become better acquainted with you. In Matthew chapter 13, I'd like us to read together verse 44, which is a one-verse parable, which says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Like so many of the parables, as we observed in our adult class this morning, that begin with a declaration about what the kingdom of heaven is like, this is not a description of what it will be like to live in heaven, but rather it is a description of what the makeup or what the character or of some element about those that make up the kingdom of those who submit themselves to Jesus Christ as King and thus are the kingdom of heaven. This parable illustrates the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven. And this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to talk together about some points that Jesus illustrates in just these few short words. First of all, notice he points out that this is a treasure. And in the parable, of course, it doesn't really tell us what the treasure is. It could have been gold, or it could have been jewels, or it could have been some other kind of treasure that he finds. But I think as we think about the way that this would apply to us in this day and age, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is a treasure that offers to us joy and happiness and true satisfaction that can be given by God. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, I'd like you to notice something that Jesus says on the occasion when he was speaking with the Samaritan woman by the well. In John chapter 4, if you notice verses 13 and 14, he talks about this value of the message that he has come to bring to us. And you'll notice in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." You'll remember they're by a well, and she's interested in drawing water, and Jesus talks to her about a different kind of water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course, here the Lord is using that term water figuratively of that message that he comes to bring, of that message that involves the sacrifice that he has offered. This is not the only occasion in which those things that God has given to us are described as riches. If you look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, in the context of talking about the sinfulness of the world, in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to address the issue of hypocrisy and how so often it may be that we can overlook our own sin. And in so doing, we overlook the goodness of God. And I'd like you to notice the way that it is described in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Listen to this. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Notice the way it's described there in verse 4, that his goodness, what he's offered to us in Jesus Christ, what he's offered to us in his providential care in our lives, is riches, the riches of his goodness. Do we view it that way? Do we view it like that treasure that man found in that field? The riches of his goodness. Over in the book of Romans as well, in Romans chapter 9, if you would, notice there, in the context in which Paul is talking about the fact that many of the Jews had not accepted the gospel. And in chapter 9, 10, and 11, when he will address why it is that God would reveal himself to Israel, and yet not all of Israel would accept him. I'd like you to notice here as he talks about the fact that this had given the opportunity for even those who had been outside of the covenant of Israel, now in Christ, to have the opportunity for salvation. And I'd like you to notice in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 21,
how the Lord will speak of the riches of His glory. Notice, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You're talking about the fact that, God has created the Jew, He's created the Gentile. He put them in a certain place at a certain time for certain purposes.
Notice, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of His wrath prepared for destruction?
Now, I don't believe the Lord's here speaking of the fact that, I don't think He's saying that, well, some He's just already decided that He would condemn. I think instead it's talking about God in His foreknowledge knowing that not everyone would accept. And yet He has done certain things knowing some will accept, some will not.
Notice verse 23, and that He might, listen to this, make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
The fact that we have been given the message that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He loved us in spite of our sin and our rebellion, the fact that He revealed His glory to mankind in living a life that was without sin, in living the perfect example for us to follow,
and then offering Himself as a lamb without spot and blemish so that our debt of sin might be paid, is a demonstration of the riches of the glory of God that is wrapped up in this message of the gospel that, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, can well up within us unto a spring of eternal life. We have that in the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that His riches, the riches of His glory. But look over in Ephesians chapter 1, in another place we see this message spoken of in this way. And I think it's important that we listen to the Lord's words when He describes the kingdom of heaven in such a way, because I think what He would have us to understand is that this isn't just some idea. This isn't just some passing fad. This isn't just some philosophy that you can pick and choose. This is the most wonderful thing that's ever been given to mankind. And we need to see it that way. We need to see it as something that's worth more than silver and worth more than gold, worth more than all of the earthly riches you can imagine. I want you to see the way that the Apostle Paul here to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 describes it beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, he says, "In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins," listen to this, "according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." You know, one of the great desires that we sometimes wish that we had is that having done something that offended someone else, or having done something that was a mistake in our life, or something that we regret, that we wish was not that way, one of the great wishes that we often have is that we could somehow go back and change that. We could make it right. We could make it as if it never happened to begin with. I remember in one of the old Superman movies with Christopher Reeve, of course, this make-believe story in which Lois Lane dies and Superman, in his anguish over that, goes and he spins around the earth and turns back time and is able to reverse that which he wished did not happen. There's nothing like that in this life. There is no way that just by wishing it so, we can reverse those things in our life and make them other than they are. But I'll tell you what, the closest that we can come to that is described here in verse 7 when it describes what has been poured out to us in the riches of His grace. Sinful creatures though we are, unworthy to stand before the presence of God though we are, through the grace of God, through the riches of His grace, He can look at our sin and forgive that sin. And in essence, turn back time so that that sin is as if it did not take place. Do we see that as riches? We need to. Perhaps if we don't recognize the horror of our own sin. And if we don't, we need to come to recognize what a wonderful gift that the riches of His grace, in fact, are. Still in the book of Ephesians, if you would look over in chapter 3, and notice this is magnified even more when Paul goes on to tell the Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3,
verse 8, speaking of this glorious fact that he, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, that persecuted the church, that had been there cheering on those that were stoning men like Stephen. I want you to notice what he says. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, his grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Listen to this. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Think about this. The unsearchable. What does that mean, unsearchable? It means that you can't seek into it enough to describe the measure of it, the full measure of it. It is unsearchable. We could talk for hours. We could talk for days about how great the grace of God is, about the riches of what has been brought to us in Jesus Christ. And it would all fall short of the grandeur of it because its riches are unsearchable. Finally, notice over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, this treasure is not to be found in a given place or in a given object, but instead it is wrapped up in that message, that opportunity that we are given to accept faith in Jesus Christ and to accept that doctrine of Christ whereby we can be obedient unto the gospel and live according to its doctrines. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is spoken of as the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Not earthly knowledge, not human knowledge, but instead the knowledge of those things that are revealed by God. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1. Notice, I'm over in Ephesians. In Colossians, beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh, that your heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both in the Father and of Christ, to whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice they are hidden. And I think that's interesting the way that it uses the same kind of figure that Jesus in his parable does, where he speaks of this treasure that is hidden. Where is it to be found? Can't go out in a field and find it. It is hidden in the things of God. It is hidden in the wisdom and knowledge that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, back to this parable. Notice, it describes this treasure that is hidden. And I want to notice a couple of things about that. First of all, I think it goes without saying that if this was a treasure that was hidden in this field, there had probably been many that had been around this field or working in this field and had been exposed to where this treasure was. In fact, it may have been, like the old expression, if it was a snake, it would have bit them. It was right there in front of them. But for whatever reason, it was hidden to their eyes. And so it is often with the gospel. You know, it is not that we live in an age in which it is difficult for people to be able to have access to the things of God. We live in an age in which it is easier than it has ever been to be able to have the Bible in our own language, to be able to have access to the message of the Word of God. And yet, nonetheless, it remains hidden to some people. They don't see the treasure. They don't see the riches that is to be found therein. And we must ask the question, why is that? Well, I think it may well be that it becomes hidden to them by what we might call a field of circumstances. Over in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus tells another parable that we speak of as the parable of the sower, he describes what it can be that can keep certain people from accepting the riches of the Word of God. And it's not because they just are not able to. It's not because they haven't been empowered to. But it's because they allow other kinds of things to come into their life that make that treasure of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ unappealing to them, or makes it such that they don't have time for it right then.
Listen to what's said over in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8. First of all, verse 7, as it describes these various places the seed was sown, verse 7 says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now listen to what he says that means if you look down in verse 14, where he defines this and says, "And the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked," listen, "with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." You know, we talk about, and we looked at our adult class some time back about the fact that God does not condemn the money altogether. He condemns the love of money. We notice the fact that within this life, there are things we ought to care about. And yet we always have to honor God above those things. We notice in this life that there are those things that are godly pleasures. And yet there are also those things that are the passing pleasures of the flesh. Now when we think about these things being described as thorns that can choke out the Word of God, and that being the reason that the Word of God did not grow effectively, it calls upon us to recognize the fact that we have to have a very balanced perspective towards things. We can't love the world. We can't love the things of this life to the point that we honor them above God, to the point that we put them as a priority. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the idea of reverence and how Scripture teaches that we ought to esteem this time of worship. We ought to esteem the things of God, and it ought to be something that we exalt in our lives. I think we learn here from this fact that if we allow the things in life that become burdensome to us, that we worry about, that become cares, maybe they're even things that we legitimately ought to give some attention to, but if we allow them to overpower us to the point that we have no time left for the Lord, then the treasure of the riches of God will be hidden to us. If we allow our the things necessary to the point of doing those things above any interest in God, then we are missing the treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they become hidden to us. And finally, if we allow the pleasures of this life to become our God, as Paul will tell the Philippians, to allow our belly, our appetite to become our God, then it will be for us that treasure of the gospel may be right in front of our face. But it's hidden to us because we're distracted with all of these. But there's another way I think that this could be applied as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will talk about a God, not the God of heaven, not the one true God, but who he speaks of as the God of this age. And you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about why it is that the gospel is not received by some. And he'll use the figure of it veiled, the veil being that which just allows you all or very dimly to see something. And I want you to notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Listen to why it is that it's veiled. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Now think about that for a minute. Who would it be that Paul is speaking of here as the God of this age? Well, I think it's speaking of Satan as the God of this age. And I don't think we should understand this in the sense that you've got these people that are innocent and going along doing just fine, and all of a sudden, zap, Satan comes upon them and makes it where they are unable to hear the message of the gospel because he's just blinded them. No, I think this has to do with the fact that just as Jesus told the Pharisees, when you do the desires of Satan, you are pursuing the will of Satan. And I think when in fact we allow our own desires to go contrary to the Word of God, when we demonstrate no interest in what God would have us to do, but instead we pursue those things of our own desire that, by extension, may be the desire of Satan, then it, in the same way we noticed in Luke, can be that our minds become blinded, our eyes become blinded to that treasure which is right in front of us if we'll only accept it. But I want you to notice back in the parable as well that this treasure is found. And it's found, you know, some of the parables will describe one who is seeking. The very next parable in the context will talk about one who was seeking pearls. We have no indication of that here.
Instead, it reminds me a little bit, if you'd look in Romans chapter 10, it reminds me of one who's just going along, and as they're walking through, you know, you've probably had occasions like that where, you know, you're walking along and there's a dime or there's a quarter. You know, it'll make your whole day that there's a quarter, even though a quarter won't buy you too much. There's a quarter, or there's something else that you can find. I remember when I lived in Springfield, Missouri, first house my parents lived in there, had kind of a field back behind it. At the time, I was very interested in Indians and that kind of thing. And I found an arrowhead back in that field back there, and that was a treasure to me. But I wasn't looking for it necessarily. I was just walking along through this field. This man, I don't get the impression that he was just going about trying to find something. And I think often we have to recognize that we who have been given the opportunity of having access to the gospel, it's not because we've just been so studious in life. It's not because we have just been exploring the of life, just been exploring what because of our goodness and our knowledge to expose us to the gospel. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, I want you to notice that Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now, I know Jesus will talk about that we should seek first the things of the kingdom of heaven, and it is proper for us to look to God. God desires those who will seek Him and strive to find Him. But we have to understand that when, in fact, we do have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ and we hear that message of Jesus Christ, it's not because we're just such good explorers. It is because God, in His riches and mercy, gave to us the opportunity that, unworthy though we are, we can have access to greatest treasure of the universe. We can hear the message whereby, having been dead in sin, we can be alive again in Jesus Christ. And so just like this man walking along in this field that all of a sudden finds this treasure, we who are stumbling through life aimlessly, in love with the world, in love with sin, to be blind, and he can gain access to it. In the same way with the Word of God, we must put it within us. We must make it a part of us. We must recognize the value of the gospel and hide it within our hearts. Over in the Gospel of John, notice John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. I'd like us to note a couple of examples here in the Gospel of John of those that I think were discerning and recognized some riches when they found it. In John chapter 1, I'd like us to notice, beginning of verse 43, and we'll go down to verse 45. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is a man who's discerning. He recognized the value of what he saw. So he went and he told others. We mentioned earlier over in John chapter 4, Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman. What we look at, though, is her reaction after this. I want you to notice verses 27 through 30. Now, we don't know necessarily that she obeyed the gospel. We would hope that she did. But what we do know is her reaction. She realized that this man who could tell her everything that she had ever done was different than anyone else that she had ever encountered. And so, John chapter 4, beginning verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. She recognized this is different. And we've got to recognize that. Of all of the choices we can make in life, of all of the priorities that we can set, all of the ways we can choose to spend our time, I want to tell you, friend, the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ are different than anything else. They are greater, they are higher, they are nobler, they are more worthy of your time and attention. They are more worthy of your commitment than anything else that this world has to offer. But you've got to recognize that. But finally, notice in the parable that he purchased this field so that he could have this treasure. And in the parable back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see this wasn't something that was imposed upon him. It wasn't something that he didn't have any choice about. And so it is with the things of the gospel. You know, God in his great power will not force us to serve him. Will not force us to accept the message of the gospel. And you know, sometimes I think people are put back by that a little bit because they think, well, if this is really something that important to God, then why doesn't he speak from heaven and tell us all that? Why doesn't he do something wonderful and magnificent to make it clear to us? He's given us a choice so that we can choose to do what's right or we can continue to pursue the course of this world. But just like this man, no one forced him to go and buy this land so that he could have this treasure. He made the choice to do that. So it must be with you and I. When we recognize that treasure, we can still continue to look to the world, or we can choose to do whatever is necessary so that we can gain that treasure. But I want you to notice as well that this wasn't something that this man did with resentment. He didn't find it and, oh, look what I have to do now. I have to go and purchase this and go through all the hassle of being able to secure this. And how am I going to do this? You know, sometimes I think we kind of speak about the message of the gospel in that way, don't we? You know, rather than seeing it as riches, rather than seeing it as a privilege, we sometimes will look at it and, yes, I want to be forgiven of sin. Yes, I want to go to heaven. But look at all these things that I have to do. Look at what I have to give up. And we treat it as if it's a burden rather than a privilege. We treat it as if it's a bill rather than a treasure. And I think we need to get over that. We need to recognize the attitude that this man had. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when we look at the examples of those who first came to understand the message of the gospel, we don't see them feeling as if they are putting a burden around their neck and it's something that they take grudgingly. Instead, it's something that they are joyful about. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when we learn about this Ethiopian nobleman that had gone to Jerusalem to worship, he's coming back, Philip teaches him the gospel, he is baptized into Christ Jesus. And look at what verse 39 says. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why would he rejoice? Because he'd been lost and he was found. He was a sinner dead in sin. And yet he was alive again. He had gained access to the riches of the grace of God. He had gained access to the riches of the goodness and glory of God. And he recognized that. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that so that those around us that are lost will see what great riches are to be found in Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that so in our own life we'll be motivated to be faithful each and every day. And if you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that you might do so. Notice as well, though, this was something that was purchased at great price.
This was not a cheap thing for him to do. It was not something that did not demand sacrifice. Over in Matthew chapter 16, we must recognize as well that
this is great riches that are offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but no riches will ever be given free of charge. You know, in spite of what you'll see, I get emails almost every day where you've won so many $1 million. You know, this African country has, we're going to donate so much to you. And watch those. Most of them are just scams. There is no free lunch. There is no way in which you're going to receive a treasure without a sacrifice. So it is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Notice the text says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" The greatest treasure that we are ever offered is not going to be given to us free of charge. It's expensive. What's the cost? Well, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. We have to follow Jesus Christ. And if you ever hear someone that says that it's cheap and free and easy, then you take them to this passage. You take them to the parable that Jesus tells here in Matthew chapter 13 and recognize it's a great cost, but it's worth it. Over in Luke chapter 14, notice in Luke chapter 14, we see this as well. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You mean to tell me that being a Christian is something in which I have to give up everything? Well, yes, we give it up, but we receive many things as well. We forsake all. It can't be that we continue to just pursue our own course and this is kind of a hobby we have on the side. We forsake all. Over in Titus chapter 2, I want us to notice as well when it describes this grace of God that Paul would say is riches, is treasure. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, in the connection with that grace, we have described the fact that it's going to cost us something. Notice Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." What does it cost us? Notice, we've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But you know, what we have to understand, back to the point we made earlier, is yes, there's great cost, but it comes with great profit as well. The greatest profit that you and I can ever have. You know, every now and then you'll hear about someone that has been able to make an investment in the stock market. Something happens and, boy, it just really takes off and they've turned their initial investment into something much greater. And we look at that as wisdom. We look at that as something that is a way in which somebody really had some good money sense. I want to tell you something. With the life that you are given, it is important that you invest it in the proper way. It is important that with the time and talent and all of the things that God has given to you so bountifully, that you use that in a wise way so that it will pay off eternally. Over in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, who, at least as far as the Holy Spirit has described for us, certainly endured so many persecutions, perhaps more than any of those others that are described in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, this man of such great persecution tells us this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Now think about what all that could mean. The sacrifices he's made, the hardships he's endured, the persecutions that he's endured, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, sometimes when we think about a job that we're going to work, maybe a tough kind of job, and we have to do a lot of labor involved in that, and we think, well, is that commitment, is that work worthy of what the wage will be? That's the comparison, I think, that's drawn here, because Paul says all of these things that we have in Christ, the sufferings, the hardships, the sacrifices, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And again, sometimes we don't think of it that way. Sometimes we think that, oh, this is so much, you know, just eternal life. Just eternal life? We've got to recognize that to live with the God of all creation throughout all eternity will one day, if we are faithful to the Lord, make the greatest treasure that this earth ever had to offer look like a passing kind of thing. Look like candy to a child compared to the riches of heaven.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 will talk about this and make a comparison with the things that we see, the things that are in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, saying, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And finally, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, some advice that the Lord gives to a church in the first century about what they ought to treasure and what they ought to really value.
This church had a tendency to think of themselves as very well off and thought that they had everything that they needed.
But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, the Lord says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." He's talking to them there about true riches. The man in this parable found something and was willing to make great sacrifice. The challenge for you and I is to recognize that our treasure is set right before us. If we will see it as such, if we will not allow the things of this world to hide it from our eyes, if so, we may one day recognize that it was in fact treasure, but at a time in which it's too late to purchase that field, at a time in which it's too late to make it our own, it's too late then to hide it within our hearts. Don't let that be the case in your life. Don't leave this place this morning without clinging to treasure by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from your sins. I'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. Set for us
and play with the toys of this world, and you've come to see the dust and grime of this world as something greater. Change your mind, brother, sister. Turn back and see that treasure that's set before us. Renew your commitment and call upon us to go to God in prayer on your behalf that we might together cling to that treasure of heaven.
If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?